If you would, take your Bible and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22 is where we will begin to read. And if you would stand with me in honor of God's word, the children may be dismissed to children's church at this time as well. You say, I thought we were in Galatians 5, verse 22 last week. We were. We were looking last week at walking by the Spirit and what that means. Following his leading, we also looked at the works of the flesh. Today, what I would like to do is to go a little bit deeper into what God is wanting to do in your life and in mine in the fruit of the Spirit. So look with me, beginning in verse 22. God's word says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Would you pray with me once more? Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you instruct us by it, and that by your Holy Spirit you teach us in all truth. Lord, I pray now that you would give us receptive hearts to what you have to say, that you would grant us an understanding, that you would grant me the ability to preach what you want preached this morning, and that as we go from here, that we would be changed into the image of Christ more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're speaking about fruitfulness in the Spirit. Now, as we sang this morning, we are justified solely by the grace of God, solely by the work of Christ. And Galatians is all about our justification in Christ, about what he's done for us, and that it's nothing that we add to it. What Paul begins to do here is he now begins to explain how the Christian lives out that justification. How the Holy Spirit empowers the believer to live as God has designed them to live, to have a life pleasing to the Lord. We call that sanctification. It's God's ongoing work in our hearts. Now, we looked last week at the works of the flesh. And let's read through them one more time here, because it's a nasty list. It says the works, and there are multiple ways that the flesh can be evidenced. It can come in the form of adultery or sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, or debauchery. That word there means moral impurity is an uncleanness. It could be something that's hidden. Where promiscuity, debauchery, that whole idea is, person doesn't care anymore what other people think. They're just gonna do their filthy works before all the world to see. It's kind of like the idea of, in the Old Testament, David had one, well, he's had several sins, but he's known for one great sin. What was that? His adultery with Bathsheba, right? And he kept it hidden. He went to great lengths to try to hide it. In fact, in the Bible, it says that he hid it for a year before Nathan the prophet came to him and exposed it. But his son Absalom was different. His son Absalom, when he forced David from the throne and was trying to usurp his authority, and he was rebelling, and then David fled, and David left behind some of his concubines and some of his female servants, and his son Absalom came in and said, "How shall I establish my kingdom?" And his advisor said, you go into them, and you do it on the rooftop of the palace so everybody knows what's going on. That's debauchery. It was displayed before everybody. And our culture is full of that. Idolatry, anything that's has replaced God as first in our life. Sorcery, we talked about that too. That was That was a seeking for spiritual things, a seeking for enlightenment, but it also had to do with illicit drug use that was even present back in that day and age, and is still present with us today. Hatreds, these are the attitudes of the heart. Strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything like that. And of course, Paul warns against those things, saying that those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But now he contrasts it with the fruit of the Spirit. And he lists these nine qualities, but the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's one thing that God is trying to work into your life. And that is that he's trying to mold you and transform you into the person he actually designed you to be. And that person is a person that exemplifies and displays the nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's called you to be. He's called you to be like his son. And the fruit of the Spirit is those things that he wants to build into your life that display Christ. He wants to transform who you are. Now, there's nine qualities listed here. What I want to do this morning is go through these nine, and for ease sake, I've broken them down into sets of three. First set of three will be love, joy, and peace. These are inner qualities. What I'd say to you is I'd submit that the Spirit transforms our attitude. Love, joy, and peace have to do with our inner attitudes, our heart attitudes that motivate us. Love, joy, and peace are those things that can only truly come from God. What he wants to do is take away the anger and hatred within our hearts and replace it with what is of his Son, by the Holy Spirit, love. Well, how does that happen? Love is listed first because it's primary. It's primary because it's that quality. We receive the other things from God, but we receive everything from God, but love is part of God's nature. He's the Prince of Peace. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. But the Bible says God is love. That's one of his attributes. That's one of the qualities of who he is. And so that make up his nature. And so what he wants to do is take away our hatred and replace it with his love. Well, how does that happen? Well, first of all, the word is agape, and that this type of love is not the love the way the world defines it. It's the love that seeks the best for somebody else. It's self-sacrificial love. It says, I want to do what's best for you, not what's best for me. The world goes around calling love, what it calls love is really lust. You'll hear somebody say, oh, I love that person so much. What they really mean is I'm really attracted to them and I want what I can get from them. That's the way the world uses love. Or may just use it loosely and say, I love ice cream or something like that. But what this type of love, agape love, is a self-sacrificing love. It's a love that says, I want to do what's best for another person. Now, guess what? Does that come natural for you and me? Who do we normally look out for? Ourselves, right? The only way that this type of love can take place in our heart is if we are transformed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit of God. And how that takes place is, first of all, we have to understand his love for us. We have to understand his love for us. I want you to see a scripture verse. It's 1 John 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You see, what we've received by placing our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in this work that God has begun in our heart is we've received his love, his eternal love that was displayed in the fact even when we were sinners, it was displayed on our behalf. It was greatest displayed on the cross when God says to you and to me, I love you so much, I'm willing to die on your behalf so that you might have eternal life. That self-sacrificing love that Christ displayed, and what Paul says is the Holy Spirit wants to work that kind of love into our own life. Now, if this is going to take place, we have to realize his love for us. Now, listen to me. Most of us in here, we've heard God loves us our whole life, right? We know that mentally. But have you really received that? You say, well, yes, Brother Nathan, I trusted that Jesus loved me. But there may be times in your life when you feel unlovable, okay? There may be times in your life when you begin to say, well, look how imperfect I am. Or look what has happened in my life, or look what I did, or maybe you just don't like how you look. Maybe there's something about your situation you don't like, and so you begin to say, I know the Bible says God loves me, but somewhere deep down inside you begin to doubt that love. You understand what I'm saying to you? And what will happen if you allow that to grow is what will happen is your life will be filled with anxiety, with fear, and it will ultimately manifest itself in outburst of anger because you don't feel loved by the Father. What you and I need to get a hold of is the fact that God has so loved us, he has given us the greatest display of his love, and that does not stop when you become a Christian. In fact, it only is enhanced. It means that he is now behaves towards us in a fatherly way, in such a way that he says, I want what is best for you, and I'm going to change you. He loved you the way you were, right? The Bible says when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved you the way you were. Guess what? He loves you so much, he's not going to leave you that way either. He loves you so much, he's going to work in your heart to change you. But you have to be willing to receive it. You have to say, Lord, I know I mess up, but your word says you love me and I receive that. I trust that. Now, some of you here this morning may have trouble trusting that God loves you. In Ephesians, I'm just going to read this to you. One of Paul's great prayers in Ephesians chapter 3 was that the believers then would be rooted and firmly established in love, and that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love for them, and to know Christ's love that surpasses all knowledge. You say, how is that even possible? How can I know something that surpasses knowledge? Paul says, I'm just praying that God will give you such an understanding, such a grip upon the fact that God loves you personally, that it transforms you. You with me this morning? You understand what I'm talking about? That love is transformative. Now, when you get a hold of how much God loves you, then it's naturally going to be expressed through his showing his love through you. God wants to so fill our life with his love that, first of all, we understand his love for us. That's 1 John 3:1. Secondly, he wants to express his love through us to others. That's 1 John 3. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to do what? Lay down our lives for others, for the brethren, right? He wants to fill our lives with his love so that we can now become a channel, an expression of that love to others. In other words, what he's doing is he's making you more like Christ. Isn't that great? Walking in the Spirit means you cooperate with that. Now let's go to joy. We're going to have to move fast through these nine this morning. Joy. Joy, the word there is kara. It comes from the same root as charis, which is grace, which is important. Because God's grace, one of the results of God's grace in your life is it's going to fill your life with joy. That's what God wants. Now, we talked about joy this week during VBS. And I asked the kids, what's joy? And they say, oh, it's happiness. You know, it's something when something happy happens. I was reading a little poem this week because our theme for VBS was Game On. It was about sports. And there's this famous poem written back in the 1800s called Casey at the Bat. You ever heard it? Maybe you had to memorize it when you were a kid. And the ending of it is, you know, here's Mighty Casey steps up, and it's the bottom of the ninth. There's two outs, and everybody has given up hope. And they say, if only Casey could get to the bat. And when they come to these two batters away, but then they're down by two runs. But the next two batters get on base. They incredibly hit a single, and both of them are on first and second. And now Casey strikes the bat, and everybody says, "Okay, the game's, you know, Mighty Casey's coming up to bat." And he's standing there, and he watches the first pitch go by, and the umpire says, "Strike one," you know, and that whole poem, and the crowd says, "Kill him, kill the umpire," and they're going back and forth, and "Strike two," and he just waves his hand, and now on Casey's third pitch, they know he's going to swing. And the poem goes, the air was shattered by the force of Casey's blow as the pitch comes hurtling through the air. And it ends this way. Somewhere in this favored land, the sun is shining bright. Somewhere bands are playing. Somewhere hearts are light. Somewhere men are laughing. Somewhere children shout. But there is no joy in Mudville. Mighty Casey has struck out. He missed the pitch, strike three. You see, in that poem, joy is dependent on the circumstance, right? But biblical joy is not dependent on our circumstance. Biblical joy is dependent upon God, upon what he's done for us and his great grace that he's given to us. Biblical joy is best represented when a woman gives birth to a child, or a soul is saved. That's where this word is most often used. Or a third case, when the disciples realize that Jesus is alive. The word joy, rejoicing that springs forth in their heart, comes to pass. And you see all three of these in John 16, verses 20 through 22. Truly, truly, Jesus, right before going to the cross, says to his disciples, "You will weep and lament in your world, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. The labor pains are terrible. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being, a child, has been born into the world." Jesus said to his disciples, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." What was he telling them? He was saying, "I'm about to die, but you'll see me again." 3 days later, he rises from the dead, and their sorrow was turned instantly into great joy, because if he's alive, then we have life too, right? That's the joy that God wants to give each and every one of us. Not a temporary based on who wins the ball game. Something that's eternal, that's lasting. What about peace? Peace, the word's eirene in the Greek. It's harmony with others, inner calm. It can mean ceasing of war and strife, but in this sense, it's really on the inside. It's what God begins to work on the inside of us. Peace comes from being in a right relationship with God. The Bible says that Jesus is our peace. He's broken down the wall of separation between us. He's made peace for us by his own blood with God. And because he's made peace for us, we can have an inner calm no matter the outside circumstances. We can have inner calm in our life. That no matter what comes against us, no matter what winds assail us, we can know that we are right with God. Amen? And have peace. Here's what Jesus said in John 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You see, the Holy Spirit will begin to build love, joy, and peace into your heart as you dwell upon the Word of God. Colossians 3, verses 14 through 16 says this: "Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful, a sign of joy. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God." You see, what the Holy Spirit will begin to do is He'll begin to take His word as a believer, and He'll begin to build these inner attitudes into your life as you begin to get into His word and begin to ask Him to lead you. That's why we encourage you to spend daily time in the Word, right? Because the Holy Spirit, this book is God-breathed. It's breathed by the Holy Spirit. And what He'll do is it's powerful, and He'll take that Word and He will use it in your life to transform you on the inside. Well, now, the second set of three: love, joy, and peace, these inner actions. What about patience, kindness, and goodness? The Holy Spirit will empower your actions. See, He starts on the inside. The world starts on the outside. It tries to work its way from the outside in, but the Holy Spirit starts on the inside, and He begins to work His way from the inside out. The Holy Spirit empowers your actions. Patience. Patience is long-suffering towards others, particularly when wronged. Patience is what Jesus displayed for us. It's what God has displayed for us. The Bible says that when Jesus was reviled before going to the cross, He did not revile back. When He suffered, He did not threaten back. He was showing great patience. Why? Because He trusted God, the Father. He trusted the Father's will and work in His own life. He was displaying patience towards us. And this is what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says: "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering. He's patient towards you and towards me, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Patience has to do with our response to others. Now, we can only be patient with others, we talked about this last week, if we have love, joy, and peace already in our heart. I mean, you can try to work up patience, but eventually you're going to come to the end of it, right? There comes a point where we all say, that's enough. What the Holy Spirit will do in our life as He begins to transform us from the inside out, He will give us more and more patience in the face of trials. He'll give us more long-suffering. You can look back over your own life and you'll see this, your own walk with the Lord. There are things, there are struggles in this life that maybe when you were a younger Christian, it was a short struggle, but it was really hard for you at that point. But you look back at it now and you say, well, that doesn't seem so big now. But maybe you're going through something right now that's requiring even more patience. What's God doing? Brother Scott, your legs, right? What's God doing? He's taking the stuff in the past. He's building patience into your life, helping you to face what's present right now. He'll empower you to do that by the Holy Spirit. Thank God it's Him, not us. Kindness. What's kindness? Well, kindness is gentleness of nature. It's the opposite of harshness. It's how we respond to others in love. It's a display of love to others. It's the goodness of God. The goodness of God relates to His covenant-keeping love and is often referred to as kindness in the Scripture. You see, God has been kind in His dealings towards us. That's what Psalm 103, verse 13 says. As a father shows compassion, kindness towards his children, so the Lord shows compassion, kindness towards those who fear Him. Kindness for us means what God begins to work in our heart as we recognize that love, joy, and peace come from Him, and we begin to allow Him to work those things into our life. We begin to get on board with His plan for our life. And He begins to build patience into our life. What begins to the result of that, the fruit of that, is that we are more kind, more gentle towards others. Rather than being harsh with them and short with them. Now, this is kind of hard sometimes as Christians. We have a tendency to do this. We've been saved. We know it's right. And maybe we've been saved for a while, and we've learned to walk with the Lord for a while. And so because of that, we know what is the right thing or the wrong thing to do. And we can tend to forget how long it took God to get us where we're at. And so we'll see a unbeliever, or we'll see a new believer, and we'll tell them what they should be doing, and then we'll get upset when they don't do it, forgetting how long it took God repeatedly telling us, showing us in His Word, working on us, transforming us, to get us to where we're at now. And so if we're not careful, we can be harsh. But what the Holy Spirit wants to do is show us how long it took His graciousness towards us, His goodness towards us, working in our life, transforming us, making us more like Him, and thereby we can be kind and patient with somebody else as God works in them too. You see what I'm saying? That's what the fruit of the Holy Spirit produces. That's what it is. Goodness. What's goodness? I'm not going to try to pronounce that word in Greek. That's a hard one. Goodness is basically one of the ideas is just generosity towards others. It's an active, participating generosity. Goodness, you've heard the phrase, well, they did that out of the goodness of their heart. What's that usually associated with? They did something for somebody else. It was an active expression of love or of joy towards somebody else out of the goodness of one's heart. You heard that phrase? The idea there is it's just a joy that overwhelms and bubbles up, and it's got to be expressed towards others. Here's how this takes place in your life and mine. We're so overwhelmed by the grace of God towards us and His goodness towards us that we say, I've got to express it some way to somebody else. I need to pass it along to somebody else. And out of the overflow of His goodness towards us, we express goodness towards others. It's not that we're good, it's what He's done for us and what He's building into our lives. So the Spirit enables you. First of all, the Spirit transforms your attitude. The Holy Spirit empowers your actions. Finally, the Holy Spirit ensures that your fruit abides. These last three words here have to do with an abiding fruit. Look at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness. It's fidelity. It's a holding to the truth. It's related to faith. It's trustworthy. In other words, it's something that endures to the end. You can count on it. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life is He doesn't want to just work in your life and you be a fly by the seat of your pants and you're here, you're doing great today and tomorrow you're back down in the dumps. No, what the Holy Spirit will do is He'll begin to work in your life as you follow and you get into the Word. He'll begin to mold you and shape you into the person of Christ, into the image of Christ, and to reflect the nature of Christ. And so what happens is He begins to build faithfulness into your life so that you're not driven back and forth like a wave of the sea. You begin to just trust Him, and as you do that, you're consistent in your walk with the Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Let me give you a verse for this. The Holy Spirit brings God's work in our heart to completion. He keeps us. He's the one, by the way, that keeps us from falling. He's the one that keeps us in the faith. He's the one that preserves us. Jude 24 through 25 says this, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, now and forever. Amen. He's saying, now to him who's able to keep you from falling, he's the one that preserves you. He's the one that upholds you. He's the one that strengthens you through the Christian walk. He's the one that will produce lasting fruit as you follow him, as you trust him. It's not something you have to work up. It's not something you have to worry about. It's something that you just say, I'm going to follow the Lord, and he produces faithfulness. Well, what about gentleness? You say, well, isn't that kind of like kindness? It is. But this word gentleness is a little bit different. Your Bible may say meekness is specifically in relation to God. It's meekness in relation to God. Timothy George, a quote from him, says, gentleness is a submissive and teachable spirit towards God that manifests itself in genuine humility and consideration toward others. Gentleness has to do with primarily our relationship with God. It's our attitude towards God that we're teachable, moldable by him. How does that have to do with continuing fruit in our life? Well, it says the Holy Spirit begins to teach us to follow his will, to mold us to who he's making us to be, and to be willing to go along with that and say, Lord, if we come to a place like Jesus said, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Then the fruit abides and remains. That's what this word gentleness, it's really a meekness towards God, a receiving from him. It's the same word as used in James 1, verse 21. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness. That's that same word gentleness here in Galatians 5. Meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. In other words, what James was saying is receive God's word. Submit to God's leading. Submit to God's word in your life. That's meekness. Finally, self-control. Self-control. The Holy Spirit ensures that your fruit abides through building faithfulness and gentleness or meekness in your life and self-control. Self-control is mastery over one's desires and passions. Unlike the works of the flesh, where we're led by our own passions, self-control is being empowered by the Holy Spirit to say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to take that extra bite of ice cream. No, I'm not going to lash out at that person and say what I know I shouldn't say. No, I'm not going to go do that activity that I know I shouldn't be involved in. Or no, I am going to read God's word. Yes, I am going to read God's word. Yes, I am going to pray because the Holy Spirit is prompting me to pray right now. I'm not going to be disobedient to that. Self-control is a mastery over one's own desires. You say, well, how do you get self-control? By the power of the Holy Spirit. He builds these things into your life. He works these things into your life so that you can now say, yeah, I'm going to obey him as a believer. I want you to stand with me. We're going to close with verse 24. Well, verse 24 through 26, rather. The Bible says this in verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So what's that mean? Well, back a couple of chapters earlier, Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was saying back then, that's something that I'm identifying with Jesus' crucifixion. The old me's passed away. But now here, he takes a little bit different tense. Back then, it was something that's done to you. Now, he's saying it's something you actively participate in. You say, well, how does that take place? He says in Galatians 5, those that are Christ have crucified the flesh. That's active, not passive. because you've been energized from the inside by the Holy Spirit, and you've decided to, you've surrendered to the, first of all, in salvation to the Lord, and now the Holy Spirit's at work in your life, He's empowered your will. Before you were a Christian, you were dead. But now that you're a Christian, you've been made alive. You've been quickened. And your will is now in surrender to Him. And what that means is that right now, this very moment, you can decide, Lord, I'm going to cooperate with You. I'm going to submit to Your work in my life. Or as a Christian, you can say, Lord, I'm just not today. And guess what? Thank God He'll keep working on you. You'll go through some more discipline and trials. You'll go back through those tests again. Or you can say, Lord, I don't understand what You're doing, but I know You're working on me. And I want to cooperate with You working in my life today. I want to get on board with what You're doing. I want to submit to what You're doing in my life. That's meekness. And so what Paul's saying is those that are Christ have crucified the flesh. They've gotten on board with what God is doing in their life. They're saying, I'm gonna die to self. And I'm going to live for God. Have you done that? And guess what? In the Christian life, Paul said this, I die daily. That means every day we got to get up and we got to say, we're saved. Don't get me wrong. We're saved. And God's working in us. But that means today we have to say, Lord, I want to cooperate with what You're doing. I'm going to die to what I want to do, and I'm going to let You do what You want to do in my life. Lead me. Guide me. That's why it says, if you be led by the Spirit, let's keep in step with what the Spirit's doing in the next verse. Christian, this message is primarily for you this morning and for me. Because God's working these fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, displayed these in these nine qualities. He's working them into each and every one of our hearts and lives. The question is, are we cooperating? Are we allowing Him? Or are we resisting in our flesh and saying, no? And God's got to keep working on us. It's so much easier. Life is filled with so much more joy when we say, Lord, I'm going to let You do what You want to do in my heart today. Have you done that? Have you done that for this week? If not, bow your head right here, right now. And believer, it's not a matter of salvation, it's a matter of your walk with the Lord. It's saying, Lord, I want to submit to Your work in my life this week. As You build these things into my life, I want to submit to it. Show me. Guide me. And then saying, Lord, I want to get into Your Word so You can teach me from Your Word what You would have me to do and what You'd have me to say and how You would have me to act. Christian, you're here this morning. That's the message for you. If you're an unbeliever, if you've not received Christ as Savior, Becky's going to start playing. I want to tell you this. All these attitudes and actions are going to be completely impossible for you. There may be times in your life where you say, oh, I was very loving. Oh, I've had joy. But it will not last. If you're an unbeliever, it won't last. And the reason is because you don't have the love of Christ. You've not received the love of Christ. You don't have the Prince of Peace. You don't have the joy that comes only from knowing you're saved and redeemed and your eternity is secure in Him. If you've not received Christ as Savior, an invitation for you is to say, Lord, I need You. I need You right now. I need You forever. I can't save myself. Would You save me? If you believe that the Lord Jesus came and died for your sin, and that after 3 days He rose again from the dead so that you could have eternal life, then all you have to simply do